Me to speak. I have a little bit of history with some of you, and so it's like coming home a little bit for me today. It's been about 10 years since I've seen some of you, though, and man, you look a lot older. It's like going to your class reunion, and you go to the class reunion, and you're looking around, and you're like, wow, I wouldn't even recognize him. He looks so old. And then the guy's doing the same thing back to you, right? Who wouldn't recognize you? Look, so we all think we never age, but we do. 10 years have gone by quickly, but it's a privilege to be here to teach God's word. I know this is a church that loves God and loves his word. And so for me, it's just like coming home in that way as well. This is what the Lord's had me doing for the last 10 years and teaching through the Bible and teaching theology to a lot of our people and our fellowship from Shelter Cove, and hundreds over the years have been come, and they're just hungry to know God's word. And that's the most natural thing for believers, is to want to get to know the Lord. So with that, if you've got your Bibles with you, could you just hold them up? Some of you are like, I'm going to hold my phone up, my pad, my... Okay, we'll work on that later, but... We're going to get into God's word today, and you can turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, if you don't have a Bible, then you say, all right, I didn't bring it. Okay, they're going to give you one today. I don't know if they let you take them home with you. If you don't have a Bible, I think you could take it home, right? Good. So you have one with you. If not, bring yours next week. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, it's a blessing to know God's word. And that's really the heart of this passage that I want to share today, is that the Bible says incredible things. I mean, not just normal everyday things, just incredible things God's told us about ahead of time. They're awesome truths. They're some of the greatest truths that the world could ever know. And about some of the greatest events that the world will ever know. And it just comes to us through God's word, and we know them. And so this morning I want to walk through this passage together with you. Let's stand together as we read the word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's tucked away a little bit for some of us, like, what is that little book about? Second letter to the Thessalonians, beginning in verse 1. Let me read for us here. I'm going to read out of the New King James Version. You guys are got some NLT Bibles here. I'm an NASB guy, but I still have my NIV Bible, so we'll get there, okay? And it'll be close. But I'm going to read out of the New King James Version today, just see if I can find middle ground here. Verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be so, it says, soon shaken, or do not be so easily shaken, might be another way to say it, in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, or wanting to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. He's coming, right? and with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. A lot of stuff there. Hopefully some of you, you're reading through, you're taking notes of all these events that this passage speaks about. Let me pray for us. Lord, we do thank you. You're awesome. You made everything and you hold everything together. And this world is no exception, Lord. It's under your control ultimately. And Lord, you will wrap things up. And it's an awesome thing for us to know where this world is heading, Lord. And we're challenged by it. Would you just teach us through your word today? Encourage us, we pray. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Here's what strikes me. This is a passage that's full of the end times. I've given you a little handout here, and I just think it's nice to see what God is saying, and this might be a help to you. You can do it if you want, and if you don't want to, you can just follow along with us as we study. But as we move through here on the slides, we have those slides today. Okay, we'll keep showing this map there, and we'll be filling in the blanks. So when you see those come up, you can fill them in. Hopefully the picture resonates with you. Here's the truth. Most people in the world today, if we think about it, they have no idea what's coming. They just look out into the future and they're overwhelmed. And many of them, they're fearful. I mean, people are, they're really terrorized by the thought of what might be coming. And you know, maybe rightfully so, but I don't think they're thinking the same thing. They look at Russia, they look at China, America, Iran, you know, now we're looking at North Korea, and we're saying at any moment the whole world could just be done. And it scares them. World War III on the horizon, global warming. For some people, that's their big thing, you know. It's like, I'm just afraid the world's, you know, going to pass away on its own. And a lot of fear that's there. One commentator said this just the other day. He said, the world's on fire because it looks like it's just so out of control. And who's going to put the fire out? Well, that's what this passage is about. And that's the luxury that we have as believers of knowing what's ahead. The Lord wants us to know what's ahead. Satan wants us to be kept in the dark. And that's why he keeps the world in the dark. And they don't know that he's coming. And he is. Bodily, and he will come and to bring his destruction upon the earth. And but the Bible says that God wants us to know. Here's what's sadder today. Much of the church doesn't know what's coming. And I mean the broader church that really don't know their Bibles. They don't even know what's coming. And they don't know in the order that it's coming. And so it's a huge disadvantage. And I think Satan is using that as well, isn't he? And that's the saddest thing for me. Bible prophecy is a gift from God. He already knows what's coming. And he has the ability to tell us. And we should know that. This little church, Thessalonica, they were well studied. Paul had discipled them. They hadn't been around very long. They'd only been around for a couple of years. But they were well schooled. They knew everything, and that's the way a good, healthy church should be, that the people will know all of God's plans. But false teachers had come in, and that's where this picks up in chapter 2. False teachers had come in, and they had deceived the church, and they said, you know, hey, the day of the Lord is already here. And we'll talk about what that means, which means really the great tribulation is upon us. And they were very, very shaken by this because they thought they had missed. They had missed what they thought would be the great catching away and being gathered to the Lord. They thought they were going to miss this, and now they were overwhelmed. So Paul says, listen, let's set the record straight. And that's what the text is about. They've faced a lot of persecutions and hardships, you know, in their life. We all do, and it was tough for them as a church. But now it's gotten worse because they feel like they've been left behind. And they're overwhelmed. And Paul says, whoa, 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 wait a minute. That wasn't a message for me. And so we see in verse 1 here, he speaks about the coming of our Lord. And that's really the point that he wants to make here. He says, listen, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. I want to make sure you know what that is and you're reminded what it means to be gathered to him. And so he says, I don't want you to be shaken as of though this day of Christ or the day of the Lord has already come. So there's two comings that the Bible speaks about. There's one coming of the Lord that is the upcoming, the gathering. And that's what he's speaking about here, this gathering to the Lord. And that's what we call the rapture, because it means to be snatched away. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a couple pages back in his first letter to the church, he told them this, and he said, listen, there's good news. He says, for this I say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another. That's comforting to us, to know he's coming to rescue us, right? To take us out of this world. It's called the blessed hope, and it's number 1 on your chart there. And that's the beginning. This is the coming of the Lord as we see it here. He's coming to get his church. That's the desire of the Lord. But there's another coming that the Bible speaks about, and it's called the second coming. I don't know if we have that map up there. There we go. The second coming. That's spoken of quite a bit, but it's a little bit different, because in the second coming, the Bible says that Jesus is going to come and he's going to put away all rebellion. It's going to be an amazing battle that goes on, and he's going to destroy all the enemies, his enemies that stand against him. And so that's the second coming of the Lord down. Matthew describes it this way. Jesus is speaking about his second coming to the earth. For Israel, he says, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcasses, that doesn't sound good, is there the eagles will be gathered together. It's a great massacre. But that second coming down kind of sparks good news, because at that point he's put away all of the enemies, and now he's going to take us into a time that he'll rule and reign over the earth. It'll be peaceful after that. So there's no way that this church had been told that the Lord had came in his second coming. The coming of the Lord has already been here. If they were thinking of this second coming, they knew the difference between the two. They knew what they had missed. They reportedly had missed the first coming of the Lord. You know, it's like the old thing, that you've been left behind. You got to be pretty old to know that one. But it's just that sinking feeling. And that's exactly what this church is dealing with. So we see this there, that they're troubled because someone has told them that the day of the Lord has come. The day of the Lord has come. Now, that's an interesting phrase, and when the Bible uses it, it uses it many times, the day of the Lord. And if you study the Old Testament, you know that that's not a good time. It's a bad time. In fact, it's one of the worst times the world will ever know. If you are in your Bibles there, and say you're doing your study here in 1 Thessalonians, and you just read chapter 4, and we ended it with this good news that the Lord is coming, praise the Lord, comfort one another. Then you go on and read chapter 5, and it doesn't start out so good. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 and 3 says this, for you know very well that the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them. Suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. That means you didn't escape. So it's really good, the coming of the Lord, for some people, but it's really bad for those that are left behind, that don't escape. And that day is coming, isn't it? And in fact, this church thought it was coming very soon. And the church has always thought it was coming very soon, because the Bible says in Revelation that the Lord's coming quickly and soon. And even so, Lord, come quickly. And the church has always been looking for that day. But the day of the Lord, event number 3 on your chart, it also coincides with the 7-day or the 7-year tribulation. And again, the church knows this because we know in Daniel, an angel comes and he says, listen, Daniel, I'm going to show you everything that's coming for your people and for your city. And it had to do with Israel. And he says, there'll be 69 sevens. And he goes and explains them, coming all the way up to the coming of Christ and his death. And then there's one more seven, the 70th seven that he explains there. And he says, but there's one more seven. It's going to be horrible. It's the day of the Lord. And for Israel, they will go through it, but not the church. But Israel will be this. Called the day of the time of Jacob's trouble. And when they read about it, they cringe. They cringe when they hear about this. Now, the day of the Lord, here we see in 3 and 4, this have to do with mainly this tribulation. But the day of the Lord extends a little bit longer, because the day of the Lord actually goes all the way until the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's all his day. It's going to be the Lord's day soon. It's his day. And it goes all the way out through his kingdom as well. And we see that that 1,000-year millennial reign is still a part of the day of the Lord. But here's the point that he's making here this morning. They think they've missed the gathering. And it's bad news for them. Revelation 22, I like it because the words are in red, 12 and 22. It says, look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me, to repay all people according to their deeds. That's good news and bad news, because the coming of the Lord is great for those who are rewarded for serving Jesus, for coming to Jesus. But it's really bad for the enemies of the Lord and those who say, I won't serve you, God. And so it's good and bad. And then he says, yes, I am coming soon. And I like what John says, amen, come Lord Jesus. Are you excited about that? Man, I am ready for the Lord to come. But we got some work to do, don't we? We got a purpose here. I think it's closer than it's ever been. But how bad will it be? Let me just read you a couple of verses that the church knew about from the Old Testament. And you tell me if this sounds bad to you. First one's in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6. It'll be on the screen here for us. It says, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. It sounds like the verse we just read in the New Testament. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every man's heart will melt. We think we're so tough. Wait till the fear of God strikes this earth. Terror will seize them. Pain and anguish will grip them. And they will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame. See, the day of the Lord is coming. A cruel day, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. Man, God, he doesn't want to judge the earth. He wants men to come to him. But he says, don't be mistaken. I'm going to judge the earth. I won't let it go forever. He says, the stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And in verse 11, he says, I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for its sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty, and I will humble the pride of the ruthless. Did you know that Jesus will do that? Meek and mild, the Lamb of God. He's awesome. He's the judge of everything, and he'll bring all of that. So for the church to be shaken means they were terrified. And I think if we understood what God is going to do, we would be in awe as well. And we'd be terrified if we thought we were there. For good reason, they were afraid. But here's what Paul wants to say is, listen, guys, you aren't there. You're not in the middle of this day, the day of the Lord. How do we know this? He says in verse 3, he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. A couple more points on our map here, number 6 and number 7. The falling away is something that we're going to see before the rapture. Falling away, well, it has to do with the church. The church going into apostasy. That's an amazing statement. And then, of course, we see the man of sin is then revealed at the beginning of those 7 years. But this rebellion, this apostasy, it's one of the saddest things that we read in the church. I know a lot of the church thinks that the church is going to get stronger and stronger and stronger and will win the world. But that's not the way the Bible says it. It says, no, there's going to be a day, and I think we're in that day right now, where people are moving away from God's Word, moving away from the church. The church is moving away from the Lord. And it's amazing to me. Here's one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They don't want to hear their Bibles. They don't want to know all of these things. But they have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. It's all about me feeling good. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. It only takes one element to make a strong church. I mean, the love for God's word. And that goes with the love for the Lord. And that's what keeps us strong. But the end times, churches will fall away. You say, are they falling away? I've never seen it happen so fast in my lifetime than even in the last 10 years to 20 years. We've seen so many Christian movements, denominations, all of it just blow away in the wind. Here's what Barna says about the statistics. I mean, you're blessed to be in a church that loves God's word. You might not even feel it or know it. But here's what's going on in the church. Only 9% of those, according to Barna, who are claimed to be born again, have a biblical worldview. What does that mean? It means that they believe that Jesus is the only way, the only salvation. That they believe that God's word is true and whole and perfect. That Jesus was God. And I mean, the basics of the gospel, 9%. Hold to that at this time. And he says only half of Protestant pastors, the guys who stand up in the pulpits, have a biblical worldview. I mean, there's whole movements that we see. I mean, we see the Lutheran church, the Presbyterian church, the Anglican church, and we see, I mean, so many that now are saying, I don't know if God's word is all true anymore, moving off into great darkness and sin and embracing it. So that's only half. And he says, but even if the church is where the pastor has a biblical worldview, it says most of the congregants don't. And I don't think we know as pastors who's sitting in the pew. Because a lot of them say, yeah, but I don't know if I believe that. That's the truth too. It says 6 out of 7 congregants in the typical church. Again, typical church, not you guys, of course. Do not share the biblical worldview of their pastor. Even if he has one, right? So, very interesting. And that's what's coming. And to me, that's one of the things that's going to mark the end times, is that troubling time. Now, this man of sin is going to be introduced. And we won't spend too much time on this. But it is interesting because he says it. The man of sin is revealed, the son of destruction. And again, Satan is coming, isn't he? He's called the Antichrist. He's going to masquerade as the Savior of the world. And a lot of the church is going to believe that he is, because there's a lot of people in the church who aren't going in the rapture because they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. They're a part of that wayward church and there is no relationship with the Lord. They don't even believe the truth.
And we're going to be amazed at how many will be a part of that. It's a part of that deception. And he will come in and a lot of people will think he is the savior of the world. He's the one who's going to bring peace to everybody. That's part of his plan. He's called the Antichrist. Daniel spoke of him as being the prince that's going to come in this 7 years that we were just talking about, the tribulation. And he's going to make a covenant with Israel. He's going to say, listen, I can bring peace. I mean, I know President Trump's son thinks he can bring it. Or President Trump thinks his son can bring. No. Only one guy can do that. It'll be the Satan incarnate. We don't know who he is because we won't see him. But when that covenant is made, the Bible says that the 7 years start ticking. And so the world will know it because they'll know that Israel has now been promised 7 years of peace, but they aren't going to get it. Verse 4. It says, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is God, called God, that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Satan wants to rule the world, wants to rule our lives, and he wants everybody to worship him as God, and he's going to do a pretty good job of it for the first 3.5 years. He'll fool Israel as well, but the Bible says that when he comes in, finally to their temple, and he's declaring himself as God, he'll defile it. He'll commit what's called the abomination of desolation. And Israel's eyes will be open and they're going to run for the hills. And that's the middle of the tribulation. And that's what this, a little bit of the layout of these 7 years. In the middle of the seven, he'll put an end to the sacrifice, Daniel says. So, Paul knows this for the church. Listen, guys. You haven't seen him because you won't see him. You need to rest assured. You haven't seen the man of sin yet. Why? Because you won't see him. Because you're going to be gone before that deal is made. And he wants to comfort them. And he says in verse 5, he says, don't you guys remember I told you all these things? Now to me it's amazing that this is a church that can't be more than a year to 2 years old. Now you think of your life as a Christian. The first year. Did you know all these things? What? He said, no, I expect all of the church to know all of these things. They already knew it in a year. In less than 2 years, they had been schooled in all of it. Why did Paul even want them to know that? Because he says, you need to know that. Because when you think it is as dark as it's going to get, listen, I'm going to be coming. It isn't as dark as it's going to get yet. Because I'm going to rescue you out. And you need to have that courage in these last days, right? So Paul said, we need to know that. Verse 6, what's stopping Satan from getting away with all this? This is a great passage. It tells us. Verse 6, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. There's a reason why he hasn't been revealed yet. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Verse 7. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Well, who is this? He who is restraining and he who will be taken out of the way. On your chart here, you'll notice that number 9 is also number 1. Because the he who's holding things back is the Holy Spirit of God. And he, the Holy Spirit of God, dwells where? In us. What's keeping Satan from launching off into this plan of his? The Spirit of God through the church. We're the restrainers, aren't we? He's given us the task of winning souls and winning the lost. And we'll restrain until it's taken out of the way. And so as he's taken up, it's this picture of the church being taken out. And now there's nothing left to restrain. Just think about how dark that day will be when the church leaves. All those who hold to the truth and serve Jesus are gone. And you can imagine how dark immediately it will be. It's amazing to me, a little bit overwhelming, as we think of all of these great events. And Paul says, listen, I want to make sure you know and you understand where you are as a church. He is coming. Now, what lessons do we learn about that? The church is going to be taken out of the world, and that will remove this restraint upon him. Jesus said, "I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to stand against it." And that means for us as a church, we pummel the gates of hell, and we bring people out of hell into light. That's our job. As we share Christ with others who are perishing, we rescue them. But when we're gone, Satan's going to be unleashed out of those gates, and he'll come forward into the world, and that's a scary thing. The Antichrist can't appear until the church is removed. Now, I know we kind of think, well, he's just got his timing, and he's going to come do it. No, he's waiting on the church to leave. He can't move forward. He has no power to move forward. God knows the time when he'll be released, and only God can tell when that time is going to be released. I think it's quick. I think we're very close to that day. So Paul's saying to the Thessalonian believers, if they're still here, then the day of the Lord has not come. You haven't seen this day. Be encouraged here. Now, how do we know that God's going to keep us from this day? Well, the scriptures are very clear with that too. Listen to these two scriptures. Tell me if you think we're going to be there in that most horrible day. Luke 21:36 says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." That's where we're looking for. Also, 1 Thessalonians, in the chapter right, the book before us, chapter 1, he says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." That's the blessed hope. Here's the sad part about it. It's a statistic that kind of rattles your brain a little bit. Of all the people who call themselves Christian on the earth, I mean, you know, so many people are not Christian that call themselves Christian, but they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. But I mean, you could just talk about the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church and so many people that are in all kinds of places that, you know, they say, no, we're Christian. And even in the evangelical church today, we see that 80% don't know what this chart is. 80% don't even believe there is a day of the Lord coming. They don't believe in a tribulation, and their churches don't either, and they don't teach it. There is no great day, awesome day of judgment on this earth where the Lord will then come and set up his kingdom. 80%, they don't even know what's coming in the church because the Bibles have been closed and the prophecy has not been taught. Let's wrap this up here this morning. Verse 8, it says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed," okay, "whom the Lord will consume with his breath, the breath of his mouth, and he'll destroy with the brightness of his coming." Yes, Satan will be here. He'll have his day, but the Lord will conquer him in the end. And the Bible says he'll destroy him by the word of his mouth and with the brightness of his coming. And that's number 10 on our list here. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. But when the Lord comes back, he'll put down all of his foes, Satan included. Praise the Lord for that. Now, the closing verses 9 through 12, you should mark. Because Paul, when he writes, this is what breaks his heart for the church. He says, listen, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, and he names him, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And he says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't love the gospel. They didn't want to be saved, that they might be saved. And the sad part about it is we're seeing it before the rapture of the church. These are the last days, the falling away. Satan is working right now to do that. And he's deceiving so many people. And that's the plan that he attack. Now, let me just close with a couple of truths I think we need to hear here. What's the purpose? the main purpose that Paul's driving at for this church. Number one is, hey, you guys, don't be shaken. Be courageous. Be courageous. You know, we don't even know what it's like to suffer, really. We haven't lived in a part of the world where it costs us everything. I don't even know that we'd be here. Some people wouldn't be here. If it was going to cost you your job to come here, if somebody found out, or if your profession of faith means your family would leave you and the persecution would be great, we would have to rethink if we're going to follow Jesus, right? We just don't know that world, but this group knew that world. But he said, listen, be courageous. I know it's tough now, but I'm coming. I'm coming to get you. And that's the blessed hope. You need to be courageous because you are the restrainer. And that's the second thing. What are we doing here? What is our purpose? Why, now that I know the Lord, what's my function? He said, listen, I want the church to have a heart to rescue perishing people. They don't see it, but you see it. You know what's coming. You know how horrible it's going to be. You know God will judge this world. God wants to save us. Here's the scripture that's amazing to me. It's 2 Peter, the last scripture here. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. As some understand slowness, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. Don't ever doubt that God loves everyone. He loves them. And he doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants all of them to come to repentance, everyone to come to repentance. Why has he been so slow? Why didn't he come back then for the Thessalonian church? He says, because I want more to come. And some of that is us, right? And today, I don't know how long he's going to restrain. I don't know how long we're going to be here, but it'll be exactly as long as the Lord knows he needs us here. And until then, what is our job? To rescue people that are perishing. They don't even know they're perishing. Satan has blinded their eyes. But the gospel opens our eyes, doesn't it? And the Lord wants to save. He loves us. These are incredible events. And just so you remember, they're all true. They're all real. And you can look at your map, as I closed in prayer this morning, and you say, you know, take that map with you and just ponder that a little bit. And think about all of the events that are planning there and let the Lord stir your heart to say, Lord, man, I need to have that awesome reminder. You could be coming at any day. The church should be with their eyes looking up and to say, Lord, you're coming to get us. But before you come, Lord, if you give us one more day, we want to be doing what you've got us to do. Let's pray together. Little passage, Father, tucked away and... this little second book of Thessalonians, just chock full of Bible prophecy, just like the church should just eat it up when they read it. Should just spring to life, Lord, all of the things in our minds of all of these events. But a lot of us don't know these events, or maybe we need to be stirred again to remember what's coming. And the world around us, Lord, is perishing. And these are days, Lord, for us to be used by you. I need it. I know all of us need it. Stir our hearts today. Give us a passion for being here and a love for people that are perishing. Enough to suffer a little bit, enough to be uncomfortable a little bit, enough to do whatever we have to face, Lord, to be doing your work, what you've called us to do. The church's job is to be light to the lost world and salt, Lord. So we just ask for your blessing over your word today. Speak to our hearts, we pray. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.